chapter 3, verse 1. It said, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Note this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of this coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and the earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by a burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You know, I think of the shaking and the things that go on, and the Lord saying, "Hey, I'm coming," and everything's going to break down. And I don't know if you understand but even when you see attacks and disasters, even terrorists, even man-made stuff, even stuff that shakes our confidence. I remember when the towers came down on 9/11. And I remember that we went out in the neighborhood, and I knocked on doors. I don't know, Pastor Jake, who I was with. I don't think I was with you. You were with somebody else. And people were opening their doors. They really were. They were like opening their doors. They would talk to me. There was a brokenness. There was an openness, because to them, that was cataclysmic. That was cataclysmic. And that wasn't the Lord's heat. That was jet fuel, but just the same. It shook the hearts of men. It shook the pride of men. It shook the thoughts of men. It shook our sense of safety. It shook. I don't know if you understand this, but if you wonder why when disaster hits, why you tend to think of God real quickly, because some people do. Some people don't think of God at all, but some of us do. Sinners, sometimes they're open to talk about Jesus in a disaster, because God uses these things to shake. God uses these things. He'll use anything. He'll use everything. You know, it's interesting, and there's a story about a man that owned a piece of property. He lived in New York City, and we're talking way back when there was no big buildings in New York City. In fact, we're going all the way back to the early 1900s or even before. And the man, Jim, he decried New York because it was growing and sin was increasing, because in any city, sin increases. And so he was upset about, you know, on this property, he had a big acreage. I don't know, 100 acres, 500, but he had acres. And he was upset because he said New York was getting more godless, and there was prostitution and gambling. And he started holding services out on the farm. And they started, you know, praying and interceding for New York. And they prayed, because he said, if sin keeps going, this city is just going to be like a Sodom and a Gomorrah. So he was praying for redemption, and he got very hopeless. And so then he purchased a second piece of property. And the second piece of property he purchased, he said, "God told me this will be a land of redemption." And so he blessed God, and the guy passed away, and many years went by. The first property that he stood on and interceded that New York City wouldn't become sinful is the exact property where 9/11 was built. The second property that he said would be a redemption now is a church, actually, apart from 9/11. But you have to understand something. There is no event going on and nothing that doesn't point to the end. There is no random events in this world. There is nothing. So let the shaking go on. Let it go on. Whether it is attacks that cause us to grab to God, realizing he's our hope, he's our defense, whether it's earthquakes, whether it's famine, or heavy stuff like this. But this is the world you live in. And one of the reasons I'm bringing it up, there are directions sometimes in the scripture that tell you how to live, I how to live. Sometimes, though, there is a scripture tells me how the people think that live around me. Now, you do need those two things. But the worst thing is, I've always feared this since I was an early believer, is that I don't want to be a scoffer. I don't want to look around and say, you know what? I was born in 1961, and you know what? I've been in a church for some 30-something years. I got saved 40 years ago this year. I just don't see a lot. I mean, everything rumbles on the same. And, you know, and I love God, and someday he'll come back. But in my spirit, I get stuck in that mindset that kind of says, everything is as it is. And I know Jesus will come back some faraway day, but things are the same. Nothing ever changes. And yet, what Peter is telling we, the believers here, he's giving you this amazing setup of how the end times are going to happen. And there's going to be scoffers. And don't be discouraged when you're out witnessing and you say, Jesus is coming back. And when you do that, somebody laughs at you or says, you're a religious fanatic. Because according to the scripture, scoffers, you know, they will say this, that nothing has changed. Your Bible is antiquated and you are antiquated and your message is antiquated. And are you kidding me? You really think something dynamic is going on? My life's a boring and my life's the same. And everything around me seems like it's stuck. But according to the scripture, you could never truly say that, because according to the scripture, everything isn't stuck. Everything is being held by the Father's hand. Otherwise, it would just disintegrate. Do you feel stuck? Do you feel stagnant? Do you feel like same old, same old? Do you feel like the seeds you plant are going nowhere? Do you feel like the world you're in is just rolling along? Do you feel like your life is standing still? It would defy logic to say that. Now, you might say, wait a minute, you can be stagnant. Yes, you can. But when you're loving the Lord, when you're living for the Lord, when you're doing the things you need to do for the Lord, it is a bit of an illusion that the world you live in isn't being saved at all, isn't being changed, and isn't heading for its end. But it says a scoffer says that. Where is the Father? You know what I'm saying? But here's the deal. Do you want to know what motivates people that don't believe in Jesus, that don't believe in what the Bible says about the end of the world? It says, following after their own lust. Now, do you know why there's a conflict when a person follows after their, and really that means desire or evil desire. When a person follows after their desire, there's a reason that this kind of speaking and Bible verse affects them and offends them and makes them uncomfortable. Because, Armand, if I'm following my desire, the last thing I want is an apocalypse. Think about it. If I'm binging, partying, whatever, call it, living for myself. Maybe I'm a health nut and I'm wicked. My lust makes this future, it's very inconvenient for me. And I'm saying this to we the believers, because as you're preaching to people, as you're talking to people, and they're maybe blowing you off, you've got to understand something. When you preach about Jesus, you do understand the gospel in of itself is prophetic. Because it speaks of a past, present, and a future judgment. When you talk about Jesus, you are calling to question the very fiber that person is standing on. But instead of getting discouraged and saying, no one wants to hear the Bible, no one cares about Jesus, the cross, I love him, but it just, I have no effect. Instead of doing that, I think Peter, God through Peter, wanted us to understand the very temporal nature of the world we stand on. And he wanted us to understand, it's not that the sign of the times doesn't get through to people, but it's that their selfish, lustful agenda, their sinfulness, their wickedness, their desire to live and be their own God, it interferes. But it doesn't say, you know what, that that's always going to be that way. How many times have you run into a mocker that has mocked your message? I know I have. I know Pastor Jay has. I know we all have. But the Bible teaches us how to live and sometimes gives us our conduct, but sometimes it also helps you by understanding the world you live in and the scoffers that walk around. It says the present heaven and earth in verse 7, by his word are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And this is really amazing, because I've always talked about how in all things it says in Hebrews that Jesus, all things hold together in Jesus. So according to the scripture, I understand the science. I understand that we have atoms, protons, neutrons. We have, you know, molecules. There's all, I mean, matter is such a beautiful, amazing, microscopic thing, and yet we can see it. But to understand that the world you walk on, actually, if it was given totally to its own device, it would erupt. It might even blow up. We might even have, like, the movie 2012. I don't know. But because of Jesus, he's holding it together. Imagine this. If somebody said, you know, there's a ball, I'm holding up a ball, and I can hold it as long as I want. There's a baby under it. The ball weighs. And they said, now, I got a little bit of time, I can hold this, and take the baby out, and says, you got to get this done and this done. And you might do it, but you kind of say, no, guys, he's only the ball and whatever. Now I'll put something valuable under the ball. And he says, I'm only going to hold this for a bit of time. You'd be surprised how you talk, how you witness, how you work, how you live. One thing that Peter reminds us of, a temporal system that is very fragile. And it helps us to understand that right now it's being reserved. There will be a judgment. There will be the ungodly. There will be the godly. There will be the saved. There will be the unsaved. And that's what's coming. Verse 8 says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So, where is your sense of timing? It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Did you know that the delay that sometimes you feel is too long between now and the return of the Lord is actually God's patience? It's like when somebody goes, hurry up and grab that. I'll wait in the car for you. In a way, the Lord's like, hey, get this done. I'm reserving this. I'm holding back my judgment. I'm holding back the absolute apocalypse of all things. So do the work I said to do while I hold it. And while I stop stuff and I don't let everything implode, get the work done as this fragile earth is held together. And the reason he brings up the timing is simple, because I see Mike Sapella. 5 minutes is hard. 2 days is hard. 4 days is hard. I use a microwave. You know, I forgot what last time I turned on a flame to heat up water, because I can do it faster. Every time I have a problem with timing, God brings me right back to the verse. 1,000 years is as a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. And all of a sudden, the timing of God changes and how I see it and what is going on. Now, he doesn't tell you it's going to be 20,000 years. But isn't it interesting, because Peter writes this within the century, all right, that Jesus was crucified. He writes this in the season, the same century that the Messiah walked the earth, performed miracles, raised the dead. Many thought those were the last days. In fact, they were qualified as the last days. So when you kind of look at this timing thing, you're not talking to a guy that wrote the Testament 500 years after the resurrection. So now he has to say that to make sense of this 2,000-year delay. You're talking about an apostle that writes this in the very era of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? I want to ask you something. In the way God deals with us, I deal in the millisecond, you might deal in the minute, in the hour, I don't know. I get frustrated because I have a projection of my life and sometimes what I think God should be doing and what I think should be. And then here I got this Lord that he's enacting to me through a whole different filter. He's not caught up in all my little emotional whoop-de-doos. He's not. He's not caught up in all I think I need to have. He's not. He's really not. He looks at a fragile earth that he's reserving, that he's going to judge. He looks at a temporal time span that he's giving us to do the work, and then he's going to burn it. He's going to burn it. Make no bones. think real hard. When that's the nature of the existence I have, how much does that actually change things for me? I get frustrated with plenty of outcomes. I think every Christian does. But I think the test, too, is when I get frustrated with outcomes, does it mean I'm judge and jury? Does it mean that final frustration is how life is viewed? Is it how the God of heaven sees? Because in the end result, it's always going to come down to that. Is it how the God of heaven sees? I think when the Moravians prayed for 100 years in Konstantinsdorf, and they had 100 years of nonstop prayer, one century, I got a feeling that one of the mentalities in these guys was this. I think they understood the timing of God. I really do. So for them to go an entire century with prayer that never stopped, I don't think it was weird. I think their worldview was very biblical. Very biblical. Now, a lot of people talk about, we need a biblical worldview. You got to. Because as a Christian, how can you have another one? But when you look at stuff like the 100-year prayer, you start to understand that many of us have a worldview that is biblical to a degree. But when you get into this timing stuff, people kind of go, you know what I mean? Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, I've heard people talk about nuclear bombs because they say that describes it. The problem with some of this fire, I think, is different. The fire that is coming, I don't think, comes from America's military. I believe God knows how to make fire. Trust me, he's really good at that one. Man didn't invent fire, God did. And man has no clue what the hottest fire does, God does, because he made it. Think about this. How do I value my car, or how do I value this and all this temporal stuff? Because verse 10, it says that heaven will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? On account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are all looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God is even giving you a valuation system on material goods. He's not telling you don't have it. Because I don't know about you, I like a car to run. I do. I like a fishing pole when you cast it and cast. I like a heater when it's like 20 below zero, that when it clicks on, it goes on. But that's just living the life we live, and it's in the position we're in. But there's a perspective. And my heart for you today, honestly, is just, I mean, to me, we're living every day of our Christianity, and the Word of God is trying to become flesh in us. It's trying to affect us in how we see. And I want my view to be biblical, obviously. I want this view to shape and to color how I look at my possessions, how I value my time, how I witness, how I live. Because the question he says, think about this. What sort of people ought we to be? So he's kind of saying, according to the real reality of the earth we live in, now, because of this reality, all that we just read, what sort of man should Mike Zappella be? What sort of woman should Anna be? What sort of woman of God should Anna be? What woman of God, Barbara, Esther? I mean, I could just name all your names. He's saying, because of this, do you know there's people that I've actually seen read this, people that did not know the Lord, and say it was a book of manipulation and fear. And people are trying to scare you and see you got all this fear-mongering. Because, you know, you know what's interesting? If I try to convince Pastor Jay to be afraid to go outside because there's a big green boogeyman, that could be manipulative. But if God tells me or Pastor Jay about the nature of the earth in this short time, that's not fear at all. Is it fear-mongering or fearful to give you the real story of what's actually going on? Is it somebody trying to manipulate you when they are telling you that all things will burn, that God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth? Well, obviously not. And yet, I want this in my spirit. There are things that we love. There are things that's hard to let go. There are possessions we own that we work for. And, you know, it's, there's no doubt we get a certain affection and we got an attention to it. And yet, I believe the Christian community, if it felt that everything was kind of being held back, that we were on bow time, I believe it that got in and permeated the soul of the church, that the church would actually transform in America. It would behave differently. One of the things that I've seen in foreign countries a lot is probably because of poverty, but a lack of valuation of material. They're not possessed by their possessions. You ever hear the old saying, you could possess things, but don't be possessed by your possession? It's simple. It's a good rule. You can enjoy things, but obviously those things can't become idols to you. So what sort of people? That's what Peter's asking. That's what he's asking the church. Not just me, not just you, but this question has been read for 2,000 years of church history since Jesus was crucified and resurrected, and this epistle was written after that, after his resurrection. This has been the mentality God has asked his people to go by. So you have to answer the question, what sort of person should I be? Should I pray hard? Should I do this? Should I do that? How should my attitude be? Can we ever judge our attitude and go, based on the truth about the earth I live in, where am I at? How is it affecting me? Now, there's a balance, because people in the past have said the end of the world is coming. They sold their possessions. They sat on a hill. It didn't work out. We're still here. I was just reading it. Did you guys, any of you see the YouTube? They proved that for sure the world was coming to an end, July 29th. And I saw a whole YouTube. And I'm going to be honest, not to sound snobby. I looked at it as a humor piece because I just didn't believe July 29th was the end of the world. And I paid a couple bills that I wouldn't have paid if I was certainly convinced of that. In fact, if I would have known that as a fact, there's bills I paid 4 months ago that I wouldn't have touched. Because it's all going to burn. What's it matter? But that's the imbalance. 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. You know what that means? Look, since you look for these things, is a really odd term for us, guys. It kind of means you're living in today. You're functioning. They call it, we're occupying as long as we're here. So we're living in the earth. We're going to work. We're doing things. But the believer has to understand that the future that is coming for the world, that the future that is coming for we, the believer, you're looking for these things. You know what that means? In your mind, it holds a priority. It holds a priority in a way that affects how you see things. It affects how you do things. It affects that. And it says, what sort of people, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. And then it says, spotless and blameless. And I want to explain something. The two terms, spotless and blameless, they're easy terms. I've had people, when you say this, they'll say, no, nobody's perfect. And actually, if you think about spotless, the term, and I believe it connects personally, some people have different thoughts on this, but I mean, it says we're the bride without spot or wrinkle. That means we're purity to God. We're not cheating with the world. This should conduct, and think about this. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever had a close call with death? Have you ever had a close call where it woke you up? Or something happened, and you didn't die, and you weren't injured, and you didn't see a bright light, and it wasn't grandma calling you, but you still had a close call, and it just shocked you. And you walked a little straighter. You prayed a little harder. Your values in that moment changed because you understood how fragile your life was. I have. Many of us have. And it's funny, though, because just to show you why this verse is so important, I've had sobriety checkpoints in my life, and it really moves you. But as time goes on, you get dull, you get numb. You get back to the blasé. This is really, 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 really important. It says we ought to be, since all these things are burning up, destroyed in this way, we ought to be a people in holy conduct and godliness. And I want to say something. I don't think that holy conduct is all a moral code. It is and it isn't. Because God is holy, not just because he's perfect, because he's different. He's different. Hagias, God is holy because he is pure. No sin in God. No flaw in God. But he's that also there, he's different. We who are saved are different. When God talks about holiness or holy, he speaks to me not just of a moral code, but of we are supernatural beings created by God in Christ through the blood. And when it says in holy conduct, too many people, like I said, have used this only as a moral code. You know, don't cheat, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. And I think all those things apply. But understanding that as our Father is, so are we. We're supernatural marvels created by God, empowered by God, living a life that only God could live in his strength through us and not of our own. I want you to read one more scripture with me, and it's Hebrews 12, chapter 12, and we're going to start verse 22. I'm looking at all the events around the world, and don't get me wrong, I don't think these terrorists are of God, obviously, but there is a shaking. Can you feel it? There is a shaking. There is a shaking going on, and you can feel it in the world that we live. I've never seen it like this. I've lived a while, so have you. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that which remains will stand. The writer in Hebrews, who I do not know because we do not know the author to the book of Hebrews, that's it. We don't know. There's been speculation so many different ways. I got a feeling possibly Hebrews was written by some of the men that wrote some of the Bible, but I've heard different theories, and that's not important. The thing is, it's the Word of God. It's there, and it's powerful. And the writer in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 22nd verse says, but you have come, he's talking about the Christian, to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those do not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotates the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, no matter what you feel or think, when all things are shaken and you are with God. Did you ever say everything is shaking and I don't know if I can hang on? But do you understand, as a Christian, according to the Bible, if you are getting a shaking, it says you at yourself won't be shaken away. But it says temporal things, the things that need to be shaken, will come off. You know, sometimes I've had many shakings in my life. I've seen many things in through many years. And I know as a young man of God, I feared greatly when things shook, because it made me uncomfortable. I didn't like shaking. I didn't like God shaking me. I didn't like him, you know. I remember one time, this is way before New Life, I was teaching a youth group, and I took a rag and I snapped it. I put some dust on it, snapped it so the dust would come off it. And I was trying to show the kids, probably in a really crass way, of how God's going to shake them, and how God's going to snap. And how he's going to shake off junk that we don't need. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that can be shaken has always been shaken in the Church of Jesus Christ. I would love to tell you that shaking is a product of the end times, but it's not. The responsibility we have to hear and discern. That's why in 26 it says, his voice shook the earth then, but now his promise saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things. Do you want me to explain something to you? Do you know why God shakes? Now I can speak for myself. I don't have to indict a one of you in this room. He shakes me as I hold on. That's it. Not an opiate teaching. Everything shakes. When God shakes my life, He shakes it because He has to. Because no matter what it is, big or little, we have a tendency to grip. We have a tendency to not let go. We have a tendency, even, you ever take it? I had a dog once that hung onto a towel can, and you could pick him up and spin him, and he'd be by his jaws spinning because he wouldn't let go. And sometimes we're exactly like that, where God's like, let go, let go, let go. This is a bad towel, let go. You don't need to hold this, get this out of your mouth, and you're like, by your gums. Things that can be moved are going to be essential. And here's the only thing. Temporal things you cannot bring with you into the kingdom in a real way. We do. We bring carnality. We bring all religion. We bring all kinds of things into the kingdom. And yet it's, God's got like this door. And, you know, it says, you know, a whole lot of shaking going on when you're coming through it. And He says, man, I'll, you know, you can heal yourself, but I'm going to shake that off. That doesn't work. I'm going to shake this off. That doesn't work. I'm going to shake this off. I'm not saying we all grip constantly, but I have gripped a lot. My life, when God tries to shake me, actually, God never tries to shake me. God shakes me. The only thing that's iffy is how I react to it. God wants to shake my carnality. He wants to shake me spiritually. He wants to shake my temporal view that causes me to be temporal-minded. That's why I said even when you get like a 9/11, it's a catastrophe. And you understand it. You look and you go, wow, man, we don't feel secure. Wow, we feel shaken. We don't feel safe. Because it disturbs our stability. It disturbs what we got a grip on. You know, it is interesting when God does judge a nation. If a nation has departed from God, and I'm not trying to get all hairy or heavy with you, but when God tries to shake, you know, when a nation turns its back on God, what has He always done? You know this answer. He takes foreign powers. He takes godless pagans to come in and attack. That's actually many times a sign of judgment. Do you believe that? Through the scripture, God has, when His people were guilty of idolatry, whatever, many times He sent a foreign power of godless people to attack His people. And He would shake them with that. He would shake them with that. You know, it's interesting because I look at the church in America and I see a body that's so, it's so deluded. I'm not being, you know, everything's bad, but there is such a compromise of spirit. The world is so in the church so much that many times the Lord will allow a shaking from sources. Like, you could get a government that persecutes you. That can actually even be the hand of God allowing that to shake you. To shake your faith, to shake what's temple, to shake you so where you need to be happens. The only thing I would say, and it's interesting, in closing, therefore, verse 28, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Isn't that nice to know, guys? You're holding on to Jesus. He cannot be shaken. The devil can't shake Jesus off your life. Isn't that a good thing? Not a chance. It says, let us show by gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And I'm going to bring out a point that you might say you're majoring too much on one word. You know, my service to God says it's got to be with reverence and awe. If you look up that word awe, it's a word used in the early church, even in Acts and the miracles, there was a sense of awe. I want you to understand something. When it says our acceptable service with reverence and awe, our God is a consuming fire, it's indicating that we're going to live a life that is supernaturally powered, that has supernatural experience, that the work, the tangible work of God is going on, and where we're going to go, I'm in awe. The presence of God, I'm in awe. Reverence and awe were so many times words used when people saw God or saw His miracles. It's interesting that an acceptable service is going to be with two qualities that are usually invoked and evoked by the presence of God and the miracles of God. Is it possible when it talks about an acceptable service with reverence and awe, that is the kind of service that knows God's here in our midst, that God dwells in you, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Is it possible that with all of that, it indicates a powerful existence in Christ, through Christ's Spirit? My only thing I say, and that was Acts 2:43, where there was a sense of awe in the early church. Our God is a consuming fire. I just love that. I need that. I think we all do. And I think about, as all this goes on in this earth and things feel shaky, how do you respond to it? I think it's really important. How do you respond? Are you the dog on the towel flinging around by your teeth? He's just hanging on and hanging on and hanging on. And I've done it. I'm sorry. It's probably animal abuse, but this one dog, it was so fun to spin him around because he just would hang on and he'd just go in circles with the towel. I didn't hurt him, I promise, but I don't think it was a smart thing. Darn teenagers. What are you going to do? But this is, as we close today, my question. You know what I'm saying. Let us have an acceptable service, one with reverence and awe. See, there's a difference, guys, many times where you have to substitute what we the Christians do with, it would have to take the word awe out more, respect. But it says reverence and awe, and that's an important thing. So let's all stand. And there's attacks and towers and 9/11, and the world has changed. And that's okay. When everything shakes, God will never shake. When your life shakes, God will never shake. And you will never lose Jesus. The devil can't shake that off of you. So be confident in what's going on in your spirit today. And sometimes you may feel like you're falling apart, and you're not. You're just shaking. And that's all right. God's in the process. He's going to work with you. Father, we pray today, and I think about just everything is shaken will be shaken. I saw a sermon that really, really, in fact, spoke to me so deep that I came out and preached this today. It was different than the sermon I heard, but the principle is the same. Everything that's shaken will be shaken. This world we live in. Lord, we got an amount of time to really get out there. There's a time when that won't be the case no more. We have a fragile world we live in with the people that need light. We have a Lord holding all things together by his divine hand. And he is holding it tightly because he's patient. He doesn't wish any to perish. So the delay between the time, Jesus, that you were crucified and rose again, and now is over about 2,000 years. And we're actually at a time right now. We're at a time right now to where people will say, where's the promise of God? Nothing has changed. I've been around. It's not changed. Nothing's different. And it says that, it says when people are like that, it escapes their notice, meaning they can't read the tea leaves. They can't see the writing on the wall. And unless you open their eyes, they'll scoff, they'll mock. But we're okay with all of this. This is the nature of the life I live. This is the nature of who we are, the sons and daughters of God. So I pray a blessing. We want to be impacted, Lord. As long as I have lived, I go, Father, I want more of that truth in me. As long as I live, I don't think there's ever going to be a season where I look up and go, I've hit it, because it's absolutely not true today. We've got to grow. I pray your touch. Lord, help us to know if we hang on to you when our lives shake, you know, both corporately, individually, as a country, as a body. There's so many different angles to this. Thank you, Father, that you will not be shaken. Even if America is shaken to its core, Father, your people and you and your people, it's not something that can be shaken to with any damage. The only thing that will fall off is all the temple junk. So I praise you this morning. And Lord, give us the perspective we need to live in the world. And I pray encouragement for everybody, because some people feel like they're a speck in the dog's back. I know the feeling. Some people feel like they're getting nowhere. They've witnessed. Some people feel like nothing's different. And they got to understand, Lord, people have an agenda when they're not living for you. And their agenda is not Christ. They want their lust. They're following after. It's like a dog chasing its tail. And that's the reason they don't want a returning king. They don't want an apocalypse. They don't want a bad end to the earth. They don't want it remade. They don't want it burned and reshaped, because that interferes with self-worship. So I pray, Father, send men and women out into this earth, because I believe time is winding down, and whether in my lifetime or the next doesn't matter, it's short. Help us to be those diligent. When I'm out today, when I'm going in a store, I want to look for opportunities, because I just really believe. And I remember, Lord, back in the late 70s reading, or it was 80, reading Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth, and I remember going out and witnessing, because he was showing just how close we are. It changes the way we live. we're okay with you changing the way we live because we truly get a revelation from your scripture and just how temporal this earth is and how everything will burn. And you're going to make a new heaven. You're going to make a new earth. Quite frankly, Lord, I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be amazing. I can't wait. I cannot wait to see it. So we ask your blessing. And Lord, it's not enough that I could share some words accurately or, you know, translate the scripture properly. It's enough that I can speak it and we all can be impacted by the words that were spoken. Pastor Jay, Anna, myself. It's always about what it does in me and what becomes life and what becomes just head knowledge. Help us with that today. Merciful Father, help us with that today. Bless everyone coming and going today, Lord. I'm so grateful for the people sitting in this room. I ask your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen and in Jesus. Amen and in Jesus. Amen and in Jesus.